that's the best water I ever tasted. Now, one of the subjects that we touch on occasionally is going to come up again this morning. It's the subject of fear. We've touched on it a lot in the past. We are human. Fear is a human emotion, so there are going to be times when we all fear. Depending on the person, when you're alone, nightfall in a strange place, that darkness can be unnerving at times. But as Christians, we all know that we have the weapons to overcome darkness, to overcome those fears. But there's a kind of fear that's not so easy to overcome. And it is the fear of darkness, but not the kind of darkness I'm talking about, not the kind of darkness we're imagining. This darkness it's a darkness that lingers. It permeates every aspect of human life, and anybody who doesn't understand it can become imprisoned by it. And that's going to be part of our subject this morning. Our purpose, however, is not to inform us that darkness exists. We already know that darkness exists. Our purpose is to give us a better understanding of the extent of this darkness. And the one and only solution, there is a solution to it. The one and only solution we're going to be touching on. Before we get started, what is darkness? What is it? It's the inability to see the truth. Judas Iscariot spent 3 years at least walking and talking with the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard Jesus speak. He saw the miracles that Jesus performed. He witnessed countless numbers of healings, but he couldn't see something incredibly special about Jesus. Darkness is not ignorance for the most part, but a stubborn refusal to accept the truth and live in it accordingly. And that describes the Jewish leadership during the first century. They knew there was something special about Jesus. They couldn't explain it, but they knew it was there, but they refused to accept it. See, that's darkness. That's darkness right there. That kind of darkness isn't confined to certain areas. It's widespread. The entire physical world is filled with darkness, but most people don't realize it. Therefore, darkness is deception. Darkness is also the absence of light. Now, here's where we get a look into the bigger picture. When God created the heavens and the earth, God spoke and light came into existence. Light dispels darkness, but darkness still existed. And out of the darkness there arose an evil system of thinking that's contrary to the truth of God's word. So by the time we get to Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, man violated God's command to spread out across the earth and populate it. So God confused the languages. And as a result, people gathered together with people who spoke their own language, and they went out in groups who spoke their own language. And out of those groups, out of those groups, 70 nations formed, all of which were under the leadership of false gods who promoted a system of truth. But in reality, it was a false system. Its purpose was to deceive and destroy. And anybody who falls for it can end up on a path leading to destruction. We see it today. Thus the term darkness. The word darkness implies warfare. The Bible tells us, did I say go to Revelation 12?
Yep.
Okay, in Revelation 12, let's start in verse 7. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Obviously, that speaks of war. Most of us know that. It existed long before the creation of man. It's called spiritual warfare, as we know. And it can be summarized by three words: good versus evil, God versus Satan. Satan was God's angel, created in perfection. As God's creation, Satan was a work of art. But something went wrong. Satan got full of himself. Scripture, please go to Ezekiel 28. Give you a chance to get there. I don't think we have many passages to go to, but Ezekiel 28. This passage we're about to know, and most of you are familiar with it, it gives us a good picture of Satan. Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. The perfect creature had a flaw that set off a series of events that still haunts mankind today. In his arrogance, Satan thought that he could be like God. So he created the darkness for the purpose of achieving that objective. But it's not the darkness of night. It's not the darkness that nature produces. It's the kind of darkness that divides mankind and will eventually devastate planet Earth. We said it, it's called spiritual darkness, and spiritual darkness separates man from God. In the past, we asked the question, what is man without God? Man without God lives in the midst of darkness, a place of no hope, a place of deep darkness. He has nothing but the world system to rely on for help in time of need. And the world system is a system of thinking that opposes God. Paul called it fortresses, speculations, lofty things lifted up against the knowledge of God. Speculations and lofty things, those are thoughts, ideas that give man abilities that man doesn't have. Speculations, lofty things, are foolish systems of thinking that lead man to think he can control his own destiny. And man with his evil nature has no trouble buying into stuff like that. Speculations and lofty things, they give man a false sense of security, but in reality they originate from the darkness of man's soul. In a world filled with darkness, you can't believe anything you hear, anything you see. Satan told Eve what she wanted to hear, and that resulted in the fall. A demon told Ahab what he wanted to hear. It cost him his life. The principle applies today. The world system tells us what we think we need. And it uses several agencies to accomplish its objective. Advertising, social media, sporting events, the internet, news agencies, countless numbers of other ways that information travels. And some of these agencies are actually good. Advertising is a good way to get information out to the public. But how do you know the product being advertised is as good as people say it is? The internet is an excellent tool of gathering information, but its source of information is the world. So how do you know the information is reliable? This is the case with all news agencies. So how do you know they're reliable? And this is the problem we face in a dark world, and it's present every day, every day. But truth is reliable if we're willing to search for it. That doesn't mean we'll be problem-free, but it might take us to another level in our relationship with the Lord. And this is one of the purposes of a lesson like this, to take our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to that next level, another level, a higher level. Peter sinned when he denied the Lord. He was deeply grieved, but after Jesus restored him, he dedicated his life to serving Christ. Saul of Tarsus persecuted the church, but after he met the risen Lord, he went from persecuting the church to planting churches and preaching the truth. The cross changed the lives of we don't know how many Roman soldiers who witnessed the events that took place. Darkness covers the land. But something exists that's greater than the darkness, and that makes all the difference. It's available today. Jesus alluded to it when he said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Therefore, when questions arise, as such as, how do we know the truth when people in high places lie? Or when friends and family members turn against us? Or if the doctor's prognosis is correct? Or if we're dealing with people with hidden agendas? Or if we're faced with life-changing decisions? Or many other decisions like that, for that matter. The Bible gives us a look into the solutions. We're going to take a look at a few of them this morning. We're going to start by looking at the problem, then we're going to look at the solution. Please go to Numbers chapter 14. Take a look at a few of the solutions. Solutions are not always easy because they require a step of faith. And they don't necessarily mean that we're never going to have problems or we're going to live problem-free lives. That's what's a good word for that? That's non-existent, a problem-free life. Most of us, I think, know that already. The first one of these involves the Exodus generation, God's people, chosen by God to show forth God's glory and to evangelize the nations. But in the book of Exodus, we're told that they'd been in captivity in Egypt for 400 years. But God delivered them from captivity in a dynamic way. In the process, they had witnessed God's unmatched power, God's amazing grace. They experienced the truth of God's word. God's faithfulness does not change. And the kindness and gentleness of God's love, they experience these things. And these are experiences that impact future events. After being released from captivity, God brought his people to the promised land, a land filled with prosperity. God already promised them in the past that he would give them the land, and the evidence was on the table that it was clear God would give them the land. God had the power to do so, and God keeps his word. But look at how the people responded when the spies returned. And 10 of them issued a bad report. In Numbers 14, look at verse 1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." Obviously, the people failed to apply what God had told them, what they should have known, and what God already proved to them. And that would make a dark time for God's people. Please go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Look at another situation. The second of these is Jacob's youngest son, Joseph. And Joseph was 17 years old at the time. He was his father's favorite son, but his brothers hated him. Their hatred grew when Joseph told them about a dream that Joseph had about reigning over his family. So they formed a plan to throw him into a pit and leave him for dead. But then they had a change of heart, so they returned to the pit. But Joseph had already been sold into captivity to a caravan that was on its way to Egypt. While there, Joseph spent 13 years in an Egyptian prison. Question: What word characterizes this event? 17-year-old boy taken from his home, sold into captivity in a foreign country. The word is darkness. It tells us that darkness is Satan's tool, designed to get people to turn away from the truth and to focus on worldly solutions. The next event we're going to look at, this is where 2 Chronicles 36 comes into view. It involves a city and its people. You've heard the name Zedekiah, last king of the Davidic line. He was king at this time, but he hadn't learned much from the ones who came before him, the kings before him. The northern kingdom had already been taken into exile in 722 BC by the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom wasn't far behind. But Zedekiah wasn't providing any solutions for his people. He had reigned 11 years, and he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar of all people, king of Babylon. So in the ninth year, the Babylonians besieged the city of Jerusalem. A year and a half later, they broke through the walls, and what was a horrible situation got worse. In 2 Chronicles 36, look at verse 11. These are the problems. We're going to get to the solutions coming up. Verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke for the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear allegiance by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. Now, why did it happen? Well, it stemmed in part because of Zedekiah's refusal to turn to God. In spite of the continued warnings he received, and he paid a heavy price. Many of the people of the city were killed. Many more taken into captivity. Those who survived the onslaught, most of them never saw their homes again. There were no homes left to go back to. With Zedekiah, the Davidic line came to an end. There was no more nation. There was no way left, humanly speaking, to fulfill God's plan. How do we summarize it? One word: darkness. A darkness that always existed. It comes in many forms. It's present in various places, places you would least expect. And just about every way of life on planet Earth has been touched by it. People in many parts of the world are starving because their countries are under the control of illegitimate leaders. Many families have lost their loved ones because their lives are under the control of evil men. Christians all over this world are being persecuted and killed because the forces of darkness have an evil agenda, and fear is running rampant. We saw it in Jehoshaphat's day. Jehoshaphat was one of the few good kings who reigned over Judah, the southern kingdom. In spite of the good that Jehoshaphat did, he experienced darkness as well. At one point in his reign, he heard that three armies were coming against him to make war, three powerful armies. There was nowhere for him to turn, and Jehoshaphat was afraid. These passages are just a small sampling of darkness, darkness passages that appear throughout the Bible. But to give us some idea of the dangers of darkness and how widespread it is, this darkness, it exists today. When I was preparing this message, there was a shooting that took place in Australia where several people were injured or killed. One also took place at Brown University. These events occurred on Hanukkah, the first of which was not a random event. The one took place in Australia. It was one of those many attacks against Israel, part of an evil agenda launched by Satan, launched to create darkness, to cause fear, to coerce man into accepting worldly solutions. It's an agenda that's been up and running for several decades, and the Biden administration didn't do anything to help stop it. In fact, it played a major role in promoting it. And fear increased, hope decreased. It's obvious today that we live in a divided nation. This is all the more reason why we as a nation need to get back to focusing on the solutions. Please go to Isaiah chapter 9. We'll look at the last event. This event involves the nation Israel, a nation chosen by God for God's holy purpose, and given everything it needs to carry out its objective, but the nation failed. So what did God do? He removed his people from the land. He provided for them. He provided for them that land, but he ended up having to remove them from it. But you know what? And as we said it in the past, that did not affect God's plan. God controls the events of history. The next event in God's plan is about to unfold. God not only brought his people back to the land, he made the scriptures come alive right before their very eyes. In Isaiah 9, look at verse 6, please. Verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Now, this passage describes the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This event was prophesied throughout the Old Testament, but due to the darkness that existed, it went unheeded. So after 400 years of no prophecy, God caused the next step in his plan to become a reality. What the Jews had been waiting for finally happened. There is just one problem. The Jewish leaders either misinterpreted the meaning of the passage or they missed it altogether. So when Jesus came, they rejected him. Even after 40 years of preaching by the apostles, many Jews continued to reject Jesus. And for that, there would be a price to pay. Look at Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment, of the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. That was written probably around the late 60s AD. The judgment occurred in 70 AD when Rome destroyed Jerusalem, the temple, the entire Levitical system. Why? Because the Mosaic law was a law of works. For several decades, the people of Israel tried to earn righteousness through the law. Now, there's a word for that, and most of us have heard it before. It's called legalism. Legalism is a system of works that God will not accept. The law, however, was given for one purpose, was to point to Christ. But when Jesus came, the law was no longer needed. But the Jews wouldn't let it go. So God destroyed the entire Levitical system, and once again, Israel was in darkness. But for every form of darkness that confronts us, there is a solution. The solution is called light. There's a no-brainer. Light. Bringing the light into the world was part of God's plan from the beginning. We're going to study this by going back to the passages that I just noted. The first of these involved the people of the Exodus in Numbers 14. Out of fear of the giants, they refused to enter Canaan. Most of them died in the wilderness. But under Joshua, God brought the younger generation into the land and empowered them to wipe out the Canaanite armies that existed there. The second passage included had to do with Joseph imprisoned in Egypt. God prospered Joseph in everything that Joseph did. And by means of God's power, Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream, saved two nations from starvation, played a major role in bringing his people into Egypt, where they became a great nation. The third passage involves Zedekiah and Judah before the fall of Jerusalem. Even though Zedekiah's bad decisions led to the darkness of exile, God brought his people back to the land and empowered them to build the temple. What do we see in these examples? God turning the curse into a blessing. It's called turning darkness into light. God turns darkness into light. We see it throughout the Bible. The fourth passage involved Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat feared when he heard of the attack from three armies. So he turned to God in prayer. Please go to 2 Chronicles 20. Many of you have seen this passage before. I don't think all of you have. It's an interesting passage responded to by Jehoshaphat in an interesting way. In 2 Chronicles 20, look at verse 15. Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves and stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. And as God said, Jehoshaphat and his people did not have to fight, because when they arrived at the location where the battle was to take place, the three armies had already been destroyed. The last passage involves Israel. In 70 AD, God removed his people from the land again. That was at the hands of the Romans. They had continued for 40 years during the apostolic age. They had continued to accept salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. So God removed them from the land again. But today God's in the process of bringing them back. We studied this passage before. Israel once again has become a nation running over with abundance, prosperity. And God's plan for Israel will continue. It will continue and be brought to completion when what happens? Please go to Luke chapter 2. Solution to darkness came into the world one dark night in Bethlehem after Mary and Joseph had traveled about 90 miles to register for the census. God was once again working in the affairs of man for the well-being of man to bring man out of the the darkness. Just as God brought light into the world on that first day, God brought light into the world in the form of His Son. The land was covered with darkness, but the light of God's Son solved the problem of spiritual darkness. Several passages from Scripture bring it out. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 9, verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them. We can only imagine what it was like for the people in the Old Testament who were uncertain about their salvation. See, we have the completed canon of Scripture. We have it in the Bible right in front of us. They didn't have that. They not only dealt with the darkness of the day, they also had to deal with the uncertainties of their futures. On the other hand, anybody who understands the Scriptures has freedom from uncertainty and freedom from the pain of darkness as well. As light gives physical light, light also gives spiritual life. Some of you might remember a man by the name of Simeon from, I think it's Luke chapter 2. He was an older gentleman, a righteous man, lived in Jerusalem. He was waiting to see the light of salvation. When he did, he uttered the words in Luke 2. If you're in Luke 2, yeah, Luke 2, look at verse 29. These are Simeon's words. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. What did Simeon know at this time that most people didn't? He knew that the light came into the world. What did the Magi in Matthew 1 know that made them follow the star for such a long distance? They knew what the Scripture said on the board. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Jerusalem, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. These men knew the word of God, which sheds light and gives understanding. When they saw the star, they followed it to Jerusalem. And what did Anna know? She knew the redemption of Jerusalem had arrived in the form of a baby. It was this baby who delivered his people from darkness. It was prophesied in the Old Testament 700 years before it happened. Jesus quoted from the Isaiah passage that day in Capernaum in Matthew 4, starting in verse 15. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. We saw that passage in Isaiah 9, I think it was. Jesus quoted it when he came into his ministry. Jesus is the light that came into the world. Jesus delivered us from the darkness, both spiritual and physical darkness. Jesus opened the door to God's marvelous kingdom of light to sinners who made that choice to put their faith in him for salvation. Look at how Paul stated it in Colossians 1, starting in verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption. It's a big word, but it's not difficult to understand. It's what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross. He was judged for our sins. He paid the price that we owed. That he didn't owe, but we owed and couldn't pay. Before Jesus came on the scene, we faced an eternity of darkness. Jesus took care of that by being judged for every sin committed in the human race in his own body. In doing so, he purchased us back from the brink of darkness, eternal darkness. And believing in him, we are in the light. Look at how one of my favorite passages, John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness in this passage is a spiritual darkness imposed by Satan and the kingdom of darkness upon God's beautiful world. But Jesus overcame the darkness on our behalf. This classic passage clearly points that out. It expresses the deity of Jesus Christ. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. He is the Word of God, but he came into the world as a man to pay the price for our sins. Pre-existed, there's a word that says pre-existed. Jesus pre-existed. That means he was with God in eternity past. Because Jesus is God, he was with God in eternity past. Like God, Jesus has no beginning and no end. Like God, Jesus is light. He is the Son of God. He keeps on being God's Son. But he took on the likeness of man in order to save mankind from sin and bring sinners into the light. Thus the phrase, light of men. Jesus is the light of men. The light of men overcame the darkness. The darkness could not comprehend him. Darkness exists, we know that. It exists because there's a war going on. We tried to make this very clear in the past, and most of you I know understand this. There's spiritual warfare going on in heaven. It's Satan versus God. Whose side are we on? We're on God's side by faith in Jesus Christ. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we also have work to do. But part of that work involves fighting, standing against the darkness, standing against the darkness. Darkness does exist, and it will continue to exist. But we have the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, on our side. And God never gives his people a task too great to accomplish or a burden too heavy to lift without giving them the ability to do so. So no matter how the darkness, how dark the darkness becomes in our life, we have a light that's far greater than the darkness, a power that's far greater than the darkness. Jesus said it. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We've come to the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. And he also said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus didn't just give us life. He gave us life abundantly, above and beyond. He gave us a great and awesome life. And it takes us back to what John wrote as he opened his gospel. Jesus is the light that overcomes the darkness and gives life. Luke brought it out in his gospel. Please go to Luke 1. After the birth of John the Baptist, John's father, Zacharias, he made an interesting statement about his son. Now, John was chosen to announce the coming. John the Baptist was chosen to announce the coming of Jesus. Look at the words of his father in Luke 1, starting in verse 76. Luke 1, 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet and the way into the way of peace. Note here that Zechariah, he restated what both Isaiah and Jesus had said. The light mentioned in the Old Testament was coming. Jesus is the light of salvation. And Jesus reemphasized that when he said, I give eternal life to them, and no one can snatch them. And they will never perish because no one can snatch them out of my hand. Eternal life is a total removal from darkness forever. Now this brings us to the last part of the passage. It answers the question, how do we deal with the darkness of the present age? Some of the greatest of God's people came face to face with this darkness. And they were close to being devoured by it. King David was a man after God's heart. He was anointed by Samuel. He should have been in the palace. But for close to 10 years, David sought shelter in the wilderness, trying to avoid a madman who wanted to kill him. And then there was the discipline for his sin with Bathsheba that sent him back into the wilderness during the Absalom revolution. How did David cope with such horrible events? When you read some of the Psalms that he wrote, it sounds like there were times when he was at his wits' end. Then there was Habakkuk, who knew that the destruction of Jerusalem was coming, and chances were good that he'd be in the midst of it. How about the apostles of Jesus, most of whom died martyrs' deaths for the cause of Christ? And what about the many others who suffered and died because they refused to renounce Jesus? And then, of course, there was Jesus himself, who died an indescribably horrible death on behalf of the human race. The answers to such questions are not easy. We know that suffering is part of the Christian life, and we know that throughout history, some of the saints have suffered intense suffering. So there's no reason to think that believers today are exempt from the darkness. But what we don't know is what God has in store for Christians who keep on pressing on. Keep on pressing on to the end. We don't know what kind of rewards lie ahead for mature believers, but we do know that there is a power within us that can do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know our great God and Savior, and we know that whatever circumstances dictate, the Lord can strengthen us beyond our ability, beyond our wildest imaginations, to overcome any set of circumstances. And Jesus stated it when he said to his disciples in Luke 12, starting in verse 11, "Do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Point being, don't wonder where that power is coming from. Jesus made it clear right here. At that very moment, that power will be made available. Available when it's needed. So, we take what we know and we apply it to the present. Paul summed it up when he wrote, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. That story, or that verse, pretty much characterizes your spiritual life. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. How does it apply today? Well, please go to 1 Peter 1 before we close out this segment. Peter 1. We're going to look at a few points. First, if we want to experience light in the midst of darkness, we don't focus on circumstances. This is something that every Christian, myself included, has to get in our heads. We do not focus on circumstances. Circumstances, for the most part, are from the world. And the world is the enemy of Christians. Therefore, circumstances in many cases are designed to create fear. And fear neutralizes the spiritual life. Fear creates an inability to respond according to what we know. When Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water toward Jesus, he took his eyes off of Jesus and he focused on the storm. And what happened? He started to sink. What do we learn from this? We don't focus on circumstances. Second, we focus on the Lord. We focus on who and what God is. God's attributes give us a beautiful picture of God's amazing story, and every one of those attributes is a manifestation of God's grace. For example, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. God is love, and the greatest manifestation of God's love was shown to man when God sent the light into the world to save mankind. And what God started, he will finish. Look at how Peter stated it in 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, that passage tells us that our entrance into heaven is guaranteed. Nothing can change that. Third, Christians belong to Christ. Because Christ was resurrected, Christians will be resurrected. Paul stated it in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20. But now Christ has been raised up from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. This tells us there's a day approaching when Christians will be delivered from darkness forever. Fourth, the pain of darkness is part of a much bigger picture. Jesus expressed it in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. When you're being persecuted by the enemy, you are building up blessings in the eternal state. And that pain that we experience here in time is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that we'll experience in heaven, and we'll experience it forever. Fifth, and this is a big one, pray continuously. Prayer is a powerful defense against the darkness. Therefore, the Apostle Paul tells us, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If it doesn't work the first time, try it again. If it doesn't work the second time, try it a third time and keep trying it. Keep offering those prayers until it does work, and it will work. Sixth, stand firm. One of these things, after all these years, God's beginning to get through my head, stand firm. It's so easy to cave under the pressure, so easy to fall away, so easy to let the darkness have its time. But God gives us the command, stand firm for a reason. And he didn't just say, stand firm. He gave us the reason how, he gave us the way to stand firm by putting on the full armor of God. Falling away is not what we've been saved for. Paul made that clear, or Paul, Jesus made that clear when he said, you did not receive Christ this way. Knowing what Christians know provides the firm foundation for standing firm amidst the darkness. There'll always be darkness. We live in a shrouded darkness. This world is a dark place. But putting into practice the things we know dispels the darkness. Seventh, strive diligently each day to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is highly essential. Principle. What fills the pitcher quenches the thirst. Following that thinking, what fills the soul quenches a spiritual thirst. Some people's souls are filled with anger, hatred, bitterness, revenge. A daily practice of studying God's Word wipes out those negative qualities and fills the soul with divine viewpoint thinking. It replaces worldly thoughts with godly thoughts. It's called being transformed, as the Apostle Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And also Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed Christians are Christians whose souls have been filled with godly thoughts. Such believers have the weapon of victory against the darkness. So what we see here is that although darkness covers the land, the light of Christ not only saves us from the darkness, the light of Christ also sanctifies us in the darkness and strengthens us to overcome its ill effects. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, as you are the light of the world, who came into this world to provide us with light, but not just any kind of light, a heavenly light, an awesome, beautiful, incredible light that overcomes the darkness. Empower us, Father, to walk in this darkness, to live in this dark, and to walk in this light, to live in this light, to not just be in the light, but to walk in the light as you meant for us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a few minutes. Before we do, can ushers come forward and hand out the elements? Now, as most of you know, we celebrate the Lord's Supper on the first day of the month to bring it to remembrance, the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and this great and awesome salvation that he secured for us through his sufferings. This morning we're going to begin our celebration in Luke chapter 2, where it says, now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her first son, And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. A child was born. A son was given in the form of the man that we call Jesus. The angel announced his coming to Joseph with the words, "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The Apostle John gave us a glimpse of how Jesus was received by his own people with the words, "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." His own people, the Jews, rejected him because they were looking for the Son of God. They wanted a king who would deliver them from Roman rule. Instead, they got a Savior who would deliver them from something far worse. They wanted the kingdom, but they would never be able to enter. They wanted position and authority, but didn't possess the character to carry it out. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And the Apostle John tells us, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God." We, who came into this world in sin, are children of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. In a world filled with darkness, where darkness reigns supreme, we as Christians have been given this indescribable privilege, these indescribable blessings, to become children of God. In the midst of the darkness, we are light, because our God chose to become a man. And as a man, he became our sacrifice for sin. This all the more magnifies the greatest act of grace and love that ever took place, the greatest gift that was ever given, and the greatest person who ever set foot on planet Earth, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is the proper response to such a great gift? Paul expressed it pretty well. "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light of the Lord. Walk as children of light." This is an incredibly amazing privilege every Christian has been given, myself included, because the Son of God loved us and gave himself up for us. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In remembrance of his body that is broken on our behalf, let us take the bread. "In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" In honor of the greatest ultimate sacrifice, let us drink the cup. Let's close. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to honor your Son this morning, who performed the greatest act of grace and love ever performed by offering his own body as a sin offering on our behalf. Empower us, Father, to offer ourselves according to your will, in honor of your Son and for your glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name.